As we sit, let's just be still for a moment. Thank you, God, for that amazing story. Father, we pray that in our midst this morning, we'll speak to our hearts and our lives where they need to be spoken to. Shake us up as you shook that prison all those many centuries ago, with renewed love for you and a wish for others to come to know you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're continuing our holy habit of worship today, and that particular passage, if you've got a Bible, if you'd like to open it, 1112, I remember that, it's quite easy to remember, then do have it open in front of you as I take us on a Crystal Stocks tour through this passage and what I think it can teach us. One 20th century writer once said, "What is worship? Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of the most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but we call our Father, which art in heaven." Just one description of what worship might actually be, but our story today tells on a whistle-stop tour through this brief story. But Paul and Silas heading, would you believe, to a place of prayer in Philippi, and as they walked along, this woman, as you can see in the white from this particular cartoon drawing, was nagging at them. And her owners thought they had a good deal, and she kept on nagging at Paul and Silas. And she shouted out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And Paul, for some reason, got a little bit annoyed about this. And as we know, as Joy read, he called upon the name of Jesus and commanded the Spirit to come out of her. And it did, at that very moment. A lot of people saw the Spirit leave. And of course, the owners of this girl were not too happy, because she was providing them with a good money deal, I suppose you could say. They seized Paul and Silas and threw them into jail. Uproar, a mob scene breaking out. The magistrates ordered that Paul and Silas be stripped, severely flogged, and thrown into prison. Jailer was commanded to watch them very, very closely, knowing that his life was at risk if they escaped in any way. And so they were put into the inner cell. Did you see that? Probably even worse than the ordinary cells, if they were nice at all. Fastening their feet in the stocks. Now, drawing people to Jesus is never without its difficulties and sometimes hostility. It may be irrational and unreasonable, but it may also be direct opposition from our enemy, the evil one. He obviously doesn't want God's kingdom to grow. And inspiring its rich, which you'll hear a lot more about, you've heard about already, is going to get his attention. Because people believing and trusting in Jesus is not what he wants. And despite what was emailed out with the news sheet, we are all as a church involved in inspiring its rich, as it's God's mission, albeit we might get involved individually in different ways. But if God permits opposition in some particular way, I think we can be sure that his sovereign purpose will be to turn it, in this particular story too, to the furtherance of the gospel. We heard last week, didn't we, as Linda led us in prayer for Open Doors, one of the mission agencies we support, that these Christians around the world, some of them are really struggling physically, emotionally, mentally, in their witness and just general living for God. And just as Paul was aware of friends praying for him and that God's purposes would work out, so our prayers, our worship, are so vital to our friends around the world. And they have an effect in the heavenlies. We have to believe that as Christians and know it to be true. And we'll see that in our story in a moment. And I think we should never stop trying to reach out to others because of the difficulties we may well run into. Those difficulties may indicate that the enemy of souls, for want of a better way of putting it, knows himself to be under threat because of our mission. More so now, he knows what we believe God is calling us to do with this inspiring interest, mission, initiative. seeing people come to faith in Jesus. And looking at that little picture that somebody drew on the screen, their punishment must have been painful, let alone humiliating. But Paul knew, you see, that serving God, knowing that he controls all our circumstances, and witnessing, no matter how unpromising, is important part of our DNA as Christians. For Paul and Silas, that meant accepting prison, knowing that God had a purpose for them being there. Evangelism may begin, and must begin, where we are. So let's pick it up, if you've got the Bible there open in front of you, verse 25. Here we have Paul and Silas in prison, praying, notice, and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I wonder what they thought. It's good to imagine, isn't it, at times. Prayer, praise, and worship. There is power in such worship in the heavenlies. Look at those verses if you've got it in front of you. Firstly, as Paul and Silas reached out in prayer, in their worship also, they reached out in prayer. And when praying, they probably asked God to use their incarceration to advance the gospel in Philippi. Would I have done that? Would we have done that? Who knows? They may have prayed specifically for the jailer, for his family, and all the other prisoners around them. The powers that be had stopped them preaching, they could not stop them praying and praising. Plus, their prayers were a witness to the other prisoners around them. And it's the same today for us folks. As we pray for others, God may graciously work in them. Sometimes I forget, I'll be honest, I continue to wear my prayer band and pray for my five. If you haven't got a prayer band yet, grab one from the back and pick some people to pray for, to come to know Jesus. We may not get a chance to talk to them, but we can talk to God about them. And nothing we can do is more important than that in prayer for our friends and family members, maybe. We can also reach out to folk in a crisis, in whatever that crisis in life may be, as we promise to pray for them. Talk to me or Ruth or Andy or one of the others about the prayer chain, if that's something you might be interested in helping out with. Such an expression of sympathy in prayer, maybe God's door to open the heart. Who knows? Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, once said this: praying puts us at risk of getting involved with God's conditions. Praying most often doesn't get us what we want, but what God wants. Something quite at variance with what we conceive to be in our best interests. And he finishes, and when we realise what is going on, it's often too late to go back. I'm going to put that on the new sheet for next week, hopefully, if I remember. Reach out in prayer. They reached out by their praise of God, and that's what I want to think about for a moment. They reached out to those amongst whom they were imprisoned by their praise of God. It may be they sang one of the Psalms. You might want to flip as I go through some of these. Even Psalm 34, a prayer of deliverance. That they could sing praise to God with bleeding backs after being flogged was a real testimony in itself to Jesus' power and grace. Besides the trauma, try and imagine it, of a severe beating, they were fastened in stocks with clamped arms, probably, and legs, in an immobile position, causing cramps probably, loss of concentration, and circulation too. The atmosphere, I'm not trying to paint a depressing atmosphere, but it must have been almost like that. A dungeon, or worse, as we can imagine it. A dark, damp, smelly place with no facility for the things that we human beings might think we need today. Yet they prayed, and they sang. Amazing. And the words they sang were also a witness, I think, too. The joy of the Lord can make us want to burst into a rousing song. And that, in the song's words, can be a means, I think, of speaking to folk of their need of a saviour. When we're least imagining or least expecting, people could be watching us and listening to us. Imagine, if you can, as you sit there, what the other prisoners were thinking. Here are these two crazy guys, probably still covered in blood from a flogging, rejoicing by singing and praying to their God. What could they possibly think that would be any good for? But of course, then it happens, doesn't it? Suddenly a violent earthquake shook the prison, the foundations shaken, prison doors were open, everybody's chains, amazingly, came loose. Incredible. God at work. And what caused that amazing, mighty event? Well, I think Paul and Silas knew the secret of how to lift their hearts above their troubles and enter God's presence and power. Because through praise and worship, their hearts were raised into that joyous presence and peace of God. And I think provided a channel for his power to operate in their circumstances. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people, Psalm 22. In other words, God dwells in the atmosphere of his praise. And this means that praise is more than a reaction of coming into his presence. Praise to God is a vehicle of faith which takes us into his glorious presence and power. I'm going to take us to a few of the Psalms now. It's been said that praise and worship is the gate pass. I like that image. The gate pass, which allows us to enter the sacredness of his glory. Remember Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Paul and Silas knew those words. Do I? Do we? Praise means to commend, to applaud, to magnify. And for Christians to praise God is an expression of our worship, lifting up and glorifying our risen Lord Jesus. It's also, I think, humbling of ourselves, focusing our attention upon the Lord, not ourselves, but upon God, with heartfelt expressions of love, thanksgiving, and adoration. All too often, praising God is something that many of us, myself included, leave in church. That only happens when we come together with other Christians. Yet, praise should be part of our lifestyle, part of our daily prayer life. I'm talking to myself here too. At work, in the car, at home, at the shops, in bed, anywhere, in fact. Praise to the Lord brings the refreshing of the Lord's presence, along, as we see with this story, with his power and with his anointing. Look at another one of the Psalms. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to remind myself of that tomorrow morning. So as praise of God and praise manifests God's presence with us, not just together, but when we're alone with him. And we also know that praise repels the enemy. An atmosphere which is filled with sincere worship and praise to God by humble and contrite hearts is hateful to the devil. He does not like it. He fears the power in the name of Jesus and flees from the Lord's inhabitation of praise. The Message Bible says of Psalm 50, "It's the praising life that honours me. As soon as you set your foot on the way, I'll show you my salvation." Remember that reading which Chris read amazingly about one of the strange words of people in the world, Chris? Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Have a read of the whole thing later. But later in that chapter we read, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Praise and prayer led to God getting involved in what was going on the ground. The power of praise and prayer in worship. But back to our story. I'm not sure it's quite like that, but who knows, that's one drawing somebody's done of it. Paul and Silas were presented with amazing opportunities to share Jesus and his power to save, not just from chains physically, but his power to save. And we too, folks, will be provided with such opportunities during these next 5 years of inspiring Ipswich. Let's not miss these opportunities. They're unique, and we should seize them as God's witnesses today. That's a bit strange, you might say, but I found this story very moving about Franz Haydn. He was present at the Vienna Music Hall, where his oratorio, I'm not going to sing it, The Creation, was being performed. Weakened by age, the great composer was confined to a wheelchair. As the majestic work moved along, the audience were caught up with tremendous emotion at this performance. And when the passage, "And there was light," was reached, the chorus and orchestra burst forth in such power that the crowd could no longer restrain its enthusiasm. The vast assembly rose in spontaneous applause. Haydn struggled to stand, motioned for silence, and with his hand pointed to heaven, and he said apparently, "No, no, not me, but from thence comes all." Wow, imagine that. And having given the glory and praise to the Creator, he fell back exhausted into his chair. A witness, you and me, if we trust Jesus today, is someone who by explanation and demonstration gives audible and visible evidence of what he or she has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his or her action. However inadequate, and I'm one of those, we feel God enables us and we are witnesses to Jesus. We point to him, and what a joy and what a privilege that is for us. May we bow our heads to pray. Almighty God, we offer to you our lives afresh this day, in prayer and praise and worship of all that you have done for us and continue to do. Accept this worship, Lord, we pray. And remind us tomorrow morning that worship continues in our daily lives as we seek to see you, the Almighty God, moving wherever you lead us. And in the power of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.